Thank you, Lord. This is April the 5th, the 8th, 15th, not 18th. I said 18th before. 15th, 2018. And the title of this is called Excess Baggage, kind of a, what's a colon? Colon, The Road to Sodom. The Road to Sodom. Excess Baggage, The Road to Sodom. Sodom is also called Egypt in some places. The word Sodom is 39 times in the Old Testament. It means scorch or burnt. Scorch or burnt. Well, that's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. But it also shows to me that, you know, when God at times would tell them to go in and burn the grass, I mean, just take it all out, you know. It's a place that you don't want to be. Okay, it's 9 times in the New Testament, but there is no meaning in the Strong's for that word, Sodom. So, Satan sends things into our lives to keep us from God's will. This is just the way he operates, because he doesn't want us on God's path. He doesn't want us in God's will. We're talking this morning about being released and set. We were in the prophet's corner talking about being released and being set free and prospering in our mind, like John, you know, 1 John, 3 John 2 says, that we'd prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. So when our minds are right and we're, you know, the best way that I know to get your mind right is to, when God says do something, don't add your baggage. Don't add your baggage. Most people add their baggage because those wheels start turning up there and they start thinking, they start putting their hand to it and they start adding to what God is trying to do or wanting to do. There's a proverb. This is Proverbs 10. I had this all day yesterday, woke up with it. I thought it was just for a particular individual, but I realized the Lord said, no, this is good for everybody, all of us. So that's what we're doing here. 10:4. We're talking about coming out of debt, coming out of sickness and disease, completing wholeness. God wants us whole. 10:4. I wrote the wrong one down. Oh, dear. Well, the scripture says, the Lord maketh rich. Lord maketh, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. 10:22, not 4. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And I think Amplified says, neither doth toiling increase it, or something like that. In other words, you putting your hand to it, that was the point the Lord was making. I give. You know, when you hear from me and you follow me, it comes to you with no sorrow, no repercussions, because you've kept your hands off of it. That seems to be the hardest thing for a person to do, to not get themselves in the middle of it and mess it, jinx it. The Lord can't work if we do that. It just muddies the stream, if you will. Okay. All right, we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to go back into Genesis chapter 12. Now, Abraham was the father of our faith. And he eventually got there after 25 years. But he had some problems along the way. Abraham, like most of us, had strongholds, soul ties, unhealthy soul ties. All right, 12 verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go up for yourself away from your country, from your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name famous, distinguished, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses or uses insolent language toward you. In you will all the families and kindred of the earth be blessed. Okay? So Abram departed as the Lord had directed him, and Lot went with him. Now what about don't take any relatives? Did he not understand? Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. All right out of the bat. Why did he take Lot? Well, he was childless. And Lot was his nephew. So he looked at Lot as his own son. He was soul tied to him. He couldn't let him go. But he violated what God said do right off the get-go. We wonder why Abram had so many struggles. It's because Abram's mind applied to what God said. His good ideas, or what he thought, based on strongholds of his mind, caused him to go against God's will. He was nothing but a problem. He was nothing but problem after problem after problem. Abraham, we're going to see that as we keep going. Okay, 13. All right, so Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Now he was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the south. You know what? I missed a part. Let's go back to 12. Sorry. All right, we left off with 4. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to live temporarily, for the famine in the land was oppressive. So God promised him that land, but he left that land. He went into Egypt. And I wondered if it was that spoilt by Lot griping because they didn't have anything to eat. Well, if he had left him at home, he wouldn't be dealing with this problem. He might not have ever gone into Egypt. And what happened in Egypt? He met that Egyptian woman. This Egyptian woman came in between him and his wife. Okay. All right, let's read 13. So he went to Egypt, and he had to lie because Pharaoh wanted Sarah. So he had Sarah lie, saying, well, he's my brother. Which really, it was correct. She was his half-brother. But Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to nourish and support them so they could dwell together, for their possessions were too great for them to live together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I beg of you, between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourselves, I beg of you, from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you choose the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot looked and saw that everywhere the Jordan Valley was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, I think he didn't have a very good motive. He took the best. Very ill-mannered. You know, here's someone that's probably paid your way all the way down there, put up with you, probably a spoiled brat, treated him like a, you know, gave him everything, and then he just strips him of the best that he had. Dishonor, disrespect. And Lot looked and saw that everywhere the Jordan Valley was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, then Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and he traveled east, so they separated. So Abram had to get rid of Lot. There was just nothing but strife. Strife. Well, he could have left that all behind if he just followed the Lord when the Lord said, okay, Abram, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, and go to this place, and I'll tell you when you get there. Okay. Lot's heart was not after the Lord, but his own way got him into trouble. I think he was after how good the land looked, the riches, the whatever, the enticement of the land. Okay, 14. He didn't get rid of him too easily. I mean, he separated from him. Then it says in 14, in the days of the kings of Arphel of Shinar, Arioch of Elasar, Chedorlaomer of Elam, and Tidal of Goim, they made war on the kings Bera of Sodom. Here's Sodom coming into the picture here. I won't read all those kings. The latter kings joined together in the valley of Siddim, which is the Sea of Salt. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him attacked and subdued the Rephaim and Ashtaroth. I can't read all those names. And the Horites in their Mount Seor as far as El Paran, which is on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and subdued all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. Then the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zoboim, and Bela, that is Zoar, went out. They joined battle in the valley of Siddim with the kings, Chedorlaomer of Elam, blah, blah, blah. Now the valley of Siddim was full of slime pits or bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Took all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the supply of provisions and departed. Then they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, his goods away with them. So Abram has to gather up all his servants. It says 318 servants born in his own house and pursued the enemy as far as Dan. So overtook him. He won, got Lot back, got all the stuff that was stolen, got all of it back. So he could have been spared all this trouble had he left Lot at home. His own excess baggage got him in trouble. Okay. All right. Why did Abram bring him? Soul tied. Abram's soul ties caused him to miss out, lose out. When God tells you to do something and you start adding your aura to it, it leads to Sodom. Okay. Lot's end was not good. Let's look in Genesis 17. We're going to see the end result of Lot. He ended up with scorched and burnt. Scorched and burnt. All right, this is 17. Now, the Lord comes with his angels and he talks to Abraham. See, they've had their Ishmael. They went down to Egypt, picked up Hagar. She came with them and she got into Sarah's mind and she had the brainstorm. Let's have a baby through Hagar. And of course, there we add some more to what God said. No, you know, that's not going to happen. Ishmael won't ever inherit. Go read Galatians 4. Ishmael's never going to inherit Isaac, the child of promise. So he reinstates again to them the baby. Okay. Then, verse 9. No, not verse 9. Just a second. Let me look here. Well, I have 17. Just a second. Well, verse 16 says, I will bless her and give you a son also by her. I don't have this marked in my Bible, but even when the Lord would speak to Abram, try to reinstate the covenant to him, try to get him out of his mindsets after he let Lot go, the Lord spoke to him again. And he did, all he could say was, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. See, Ishmael was his son, blood son, but he was a soul tie. He was never supposed to be. And he just, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. The Lord said, no! I'm going to give you a son. Okay. I'm going to give you a son. Oh, no, Ishmael. Oh, Ishmael, that you might live before me. What's wrong with this picture? Soul ties, mindsets. Oh, Lord, help us today. Okay, verse 17. The neighbor fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son?" Okay, I'm looking in the wrong chapter. That's why I didn't see it, verse 17. I know. Yeah, I was looking in the other chapter. Okay. All right, 18. I'm trying to, hold on here. I was writing this stuff yesterday very fast. Okay. All right, in chapter 18, he reinstates, yeah, you're right, he reinstates, you know, to Abraham. 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" You know, the Lord didn't even have to let him know. But he imparts to him the fact that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin. That it's probably the stench of it and the sound of it had reached even to heaven. And so Abraham begins to intercede for Lot. If you find 10 righteous, you know, 50, you know, 40, 30, 20, 10. And the Lord said, even if there's 10 righteous, then I won't. And so he sends the angels into Sodom. All right. All right. Chapter 19. It was evening when the two angels came to Sodom. Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. Seeing them, Lot rose up to meet them and bowed to the ground. And he said, "My lords, turn aside, I beg of you, into your servant's house and spend the night and bathe your feet. Then you can arise early and go your way." But they said, "No, we will spend the night in the square." He entreated and urged them greatly until they yielded and entered his house. And he made them dinner and had unleavened bread, which he baked, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, all the men from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And Lot went out of the door to the men and shut the door after him and said, "I beg of you, my brothers, do not behave so wickedly. Look now, I have two daughters who are virgins. Let me, I beg you, bring them out to you, and you can do as you please with them. But only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came in to live here temporarily, and now he presumes to be our judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they rushed out and pressed violently against Lot and came close to breaking down the door. But the men reached out and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door after them. They struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness so they couldn't find the door. And the two men asked Lot, "Have you any others here, sons-in-laws or sons or your daughters whom you have in the city? Bring them out of this place." So he bargains with the angels that he won't do anything until they get out of the city and go to this little town kind of out beside that. And God destroys the city. But the sad thing is, he ends up in a cave. He lost his wife, and his two daughters get him drunk and have sex with him, and they end up burying children of their father. Scorched and burnt. This is what his end was. But you know what? From then on, it got good for Abraham. He finally began to get it. Next thing you know, God is speaking to him, "All right, go take Isaac, your only son, and go sacrifice him to me." What did he do? He obeyed. He got to looking at all the places that he had added to. This is one last test for Abraham. But it said that God accepted the sacrifice and Jesus took his place. The lamb, the ram, and the thicket took his place. And so I'm so glad that he did, you know. But the point today is, Strongholds and mindsets cause us to view things in a wrong way and in a wrong light. And that's why we have to be careful when the Lord speaks to us. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It may not make sense at times, but you just do it. And you'll eventually walk out of these things that keep you from doing. You think, why can't I seem to get it? Well, I think obedience is your best weapon, if you will, your best weapon. When God speaks something and you carry it out fully and you don't add your stuff to it, and you do it, and it happens the way that God said it would happen, it'll get you away from this always see when you have to add your mind to it, or you know what I'm saying? Okay. All right, John 4. The Father sent Jesus to a lady. This lady was very messed up in her mind. This is John 4:1. Now when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had been told that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize his disciples, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Now I've taught this before, the simple fact that they were called to the house of Israel, but God had him take a side journey to Samaria. And in doing so, he followed the Lord. Jesus never did anything other than what the Father said do. He never spoke anything the Father didn't tell him to speak. This is why he was a success in his ministry. This is why he saw what he saw, because he followed fully, just like with Lazarus. Had he let his friends and his disciples dictate, move him, he would not have obeyed the Lord, and Lazarus would not have been raised from the dead. He suffered the ridicule, stayed put, and then he went, and then he raised him. God raised him through him. Jesus was a vessel just like we are. He didn't have anything extra. A lot of people think, well, he was the Son of God. He could do anything. Not if he didn't obey. If he doesn't obey, if everything he tells you to do, you add something to it, and then nothing shows up, then you get mad at God and throw your fits. Am I right? Was it God's fault any more than it was his fault when Abram didn't get what he wanted or it took 25 years to get the baby? No. But if we would only hear what he says and do, and hear what he says to speak. Now, we've had some words of prophecy about this. See, he's getting us to the point that we're very fine-tuned. Just very fine-tuned to whatever he says, to his instructions. We don't step a toe out. If he says, if he doesn't say anything, if you're not clear, don't do it. You can go as much by what he doesn't say as by what he does say. And we're not looking for voices anyway. We're looking for this right here. Yes. And in doing so, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was in about the sixth hour. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" I have heard this. I know Danny's aunt told me that when you go to Israel that a woman's not to even look a Jewish man in the face. You know, I guess she's supposed to be submissive. Her eyes are to be downcast. There's just certain things you don't do, and you certainly do not engage a rabbi. I learned that from Billy Brim. You don't, and if they come speak to you, that's different, but you don't engage. That's just their custom. So she's saying, why would you be here? You know? Jesus answered her, if you had only known and recognized God's gift and who this is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. How then can you provide living water? Are you greater than, superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle also? Jesus answered her, all who drink of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks or takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up within him unto eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never get thirsty nor have to come here to draw. At this Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have spoken truly in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. In this you have spoken truly. There is so much wisdom in this as far as women goes. So much of the time women are looking for their self-worth and their happiness through their husbands. You can't do that. You can't do that. I know many women that are, you know, have been in marriages and they're not happy. But they're basing it all on the temporal, on what this man can do for me, money, whatever. But it's just not going to happen. See, this woman evidently had a soul tie because she kept getting married, getting divorced, getting married, getting divorced. She finally gave up on that and just decided to live with people, looking for what Jesus was giving her right here. The woman at the well, she got the living water that day. Jesus read her mail. She recognized he was a prophet, recognized he was the Son of God. She went and told everybody in her town, I found the Messiah. He told me everything about myself. He didn't condemn her. He just told her history to her. She had soul ties. She had areas in her life that she was seeking the truth. She was even speaking religiously. Yeah, they say we're supposed to worship you. The Jews, you say you're supposed to do it this way. We say we're supposed to do it this way. Jesus said, there's a time coming. Neither one of those are going to fit this. See, only Jesus can fill the bill for every one of us. Whatever he asks us to do, his grace is certainly there for us to be able to perform it and do it. We love people. We love our husbands. We love our wives. But we have to look to God. He is the one that makes the marriage good because he's the one that fills the things in you that you're seeking from other people. I know. I did that for so many years, seeking to be happy. I've heard people say, I've just never been happy. Well, where are you seeking it? Where are you seeking your happiness? Jesus is the only one that can make us feel our worth. Who we are, how he feels about us, what he thinks about us, what he has laid up for us, what he has in store for us. It can only be discerned by the Spirit. It can only come that way. There is no man on earth that could ever fit the bill, as good as they may be. They just can't do it. And you know what? When you finally get to the place that you know who you are and you're content in that, then it doesn't really matter so much about the other. And that's what happened with this woman that day. My objective this morning is to bring us up higher, get us away from going our own way, doing our own thing, putting things, you know, people ask me to do things sometimes, and I even did it this week. Somebody asked me to do something. I said, okay. And then I just felt bad about it, like, I should have told them yes. And so I didn't really have a legitimate excuse. I told them I couldn't come. Then we had Temple show up. Yeah, she's here at her grandmother. And spent the afternoon with me and the evening with us. So, you know, the Lord had a plan. If we just ask him instead of just doing stuff. People say, well, can you go or can you come? I can't answer that. That's how defined God wants us to be. to quit just doing our stuff like we've always done. It's done nothing but take us to Sodom. Take us places we don't want to be. Results that we don't want to see. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be free. But we are going to have to listen to His voice. Obey Him. If we want to see what the kind of life Jesus had on earth and His ministry and what He did and what He saw and the miracles that happened, He said we do greater things than Him. But we're going to have to be like He is. I won't. The voice of the stranger we will not follow, even if that follow is our own human voice. All right. He wants us to get rid of the excess baggage. Think about it. If you're going to fly somewhere and you have no baggage, just think about it. You just get on the plane, and then you just get off the plane. You'll have to wait in line for your luggage and then haul it all through the terminals. Well, that's the way it should be in the spirit for us. No baggage. No baggage. That's why He told the disciples, go. Don't take any money with you. Don't take even a change of clothes. Just go and I'll provide for you when you get there is basically what He said. Don't take a thought about, oh, I got to have all this stuff before I can do anything for the Lord. No, He wants to supply it. It may not be. It's not going to be stockpiles more than likely unless He gives you a bunch to give away to do something with. Are y'all getting the picture here of what I'm trying to say? That's how the disciples, they just go into a town. They didn't have a hotel. They didn't have any, even a lunch probably or anything. They're just, okay, we're on the Lord's business. And somebody would ask them into their house and God would supply. All right. No excess baggage.